Let us now turn to our scripture reading for this morning, which we find in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. So we have a very short passage this morning, but I want to focus upon that. John 8:31, beginning to read with verse 31 here, now the very word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Well, this is a fantastic passage of Scripture that I've used practically in my life over and over and over again. So I pray that some of these verses will embed themselves in your consciousness and that they'll be a good resource for you as they have been for me. The title of the sermon is Slaves Do Not Equal Disciples and Disciples Do Not Equal Slaves. In the bulletin, that symbol is a symbol in logic for it means is not. If the equal signs means is, apples equal apples and oranges equal oranges and that sort of thing, well then the logical symbol for it is not or does not is this equal signs with a slash running through it. And instead of looking for a symbol in my Microsoft arsenal of symbols, I just did the equals and then hand did the cross on the, and I thought about it. I almost forgot to. This morning I realized with some horror that I'd forgotten to make the cross. So I had slaves equals disciples and disciples equals slaves. To remind myself of my own weakness. But this passage is about freedom. And how freedom is linked to Christ, and it cannot be decoupled from being linked to Christ, even in the context of Judaism, which by revelation, the revelation of God and by the ancient prophets, was the most free people of all the peoples of the ancient world. And yet, here, they remonstrate, they argue with our Lord Jesus Christ, trying to carve out some region of freedom for themselves, totally separate from the Messiah and all of his works. So our Lord Jesus disagrees with that idea very completely. Today, in the world of politics, probably the most energetic part of the conservative movement is found in libertarianism, Mr. Ron Paul. This past week, Mr. Paul put on his website the books that had influenced him the most. There were about eight to ten books, I guess, that he pictured there. And there were books like von Hayek and people like that, von Mises, one of the others commenting on this shelf of books said he was alarmed that there was no Bible in the midst of these books. And he complained that while there was a book by the godless Ayn Rand, there was no book by any of the godly from the past, like Samuel Rutherford or someone like that. And so they rightly focused on the idea that people today would like to divide freedom, the idea of freedom from the Lord. But this is simply a fantasy. There can be no division between the Lord and freedom. So if we want liberty today, if we want freedom, we must have the Lord. And if we have the Lord, then we must have freedom. The two things are incontrovertible. You cannot have true Christians who are living in bondage, and you cannot have non-Christians who are in bondage who think that somehow they can obtain freedom without Christ. And so these concepts are very, very significant, and they ought to be concepts that are controlling concepts in our lives. We ought to be, as Christians, we ought to be the most free possible of all the people of the world. So we might, as C.S. Lewis once argued, we may be, as Christians, we may be this or we may be that negatively. We may see ourselves in bondage. But we had better be able to say, if it were not for Christ, I would be twice the slave that I am. To whether it's our emotions or our frailties of economic thought or your economy or budget or whatever else. Because the Lord wants us, the Lord wants His people to be free, and He wants the world to know that it is in bondage and needs the Savior, needs the Messiah. And so this passage brings it out so powerfully and well. It begins in verse 31. Jesus, we see right away that He focuses this lecture, this sermon, He focuses it on those Jews who believed in Him. So these are all people who have responded to Him. These are people who have shown up at church. They've taken up a pew, as it were. They're happy with the Lord. They come as supporters. So this message is to them. So whatever good things He says here, we can see why He says them to these people. And whatever negatives come about, these come about of people that were giving signs of some allegiance to the Lord. So it reminds us there is a number of difficulties here that the people bring forth, and this just reminds us of that the church is not free from difficulties and troubles. We bring our humanism right in the door of the church, and then we proudly speak of it, even to our Lord Jesus, as if this was completely natural. But He will not hear of it. And so He preaches with that sword of the Word of God that I mentioned earlier. And He takes out that sword and He slashes this way and that so as to cut away our humanistic influences, our humanistic presuppositions that we bring to the table. We come as Christians so often in the doors of the church half-dressed as Goliath and half-dressed as David. And we don't even realize that we have the armor of Goliath on. Or the spirit of Goliath, even as we speak, we say, we protest that we are Christians, and yet we have all of these difficulties attached to us. So our Lord said this to the Jews who believed in Him. And this is what He says. If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. Now that's the first lesson. If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. This is not, He does not say here, if you've heard My word, or He does not say, if you've heard a couple of the doctrines of Protestantism, if you've heard the name Calvin, and you call yourself a Calvinist, then you are Mine, you abide in Me. No, He says, if you abide in My word. Again, this points to the significance and the power of the Word of God. What role does the Word of God play in your lives? Do you memorize the Word of God? Do you let yourself be marinated by the Word of God? You know, when you memorize the Word of God, it's like a big piece of roast beef or a big chicken or a goose that you've got on the spit, and then you dab the marinade on it every few minutes or every little bit, and the meat turns and the flavors seep into the meat. Well, this is what happens if we abide in the Word of God. For our listeners on sermon audio, especially the front row of our church, I know that there are people here that respond to these savory metaphors of food and cuisine, but it's true. If we abide in the Word of God, if the Word of God is in us, if we memorize the Word of God, verses, whole psalms, passages. If we do this, then the Lord's Spirit loves the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's the tool. It's the instrument of the Lord. And the Lord, you know, it's a good mechanic or a wise mechanic that has a full tool chest where every need that you might have in terms of the mechanical process is answered by the tool that's there. This is the way it is with the Word of God. Are we abiding in the Word of God? Do we know it? Do we study it? And then do we abide in it? Do we sit in it like this meat that I was speaking of? You can also just set a piece of meat or other food. You can set it in the liquid to be marinated. And it does take up the flavor of the marinade. And so our Lord says here that He wants us like plants that are sucking up good water or something like that. He wants us to abide in the Word of God. And He says here, He gives us this promise that if we abide in His Word, then we are His disciples. Ought we to be confident of our discipleship if we do not abide in the Word of God? I would say no. I would say if we do not abide in the Word of God, our Lord Jesus has said, if you abide in the Word of God, then you are my disciples. What's the contrary of that? If you don't abide, then you're not a disciple of Christ. Now, He's speaking to people that are following Him. He's speaking to people that have responded to Him. So He's not trying to discourage them. He's not trying to drive them away. But He is trying to inspire them that they need to do more. There is not one saint in the Church of Christ that does not need to have this as a goal before his eyes. Each of you needs to hear Christ charging you with this responsibility and with this need. Unless you think that the pastor, that your preacher this morning has somehow positioned himself well behind this announcement, as if he does not need to hear it either, let me just tell you right now that you're mistaken, because I have the same responsibility hanging over my head. But it's an absolute kind of a thing. We need to recognize the significance of the Word of God. We need to realize its fecundity, the fact that it is fertile with all kinds of good things, and that the Holy Spirit, experientially, we need to be good Puritans at this point and recognize that experientially, the Lord needs to work with us and will work with us if we abide in His Word. We need to be disciples of Christ. And disciples are people that love the Word of God. I love, in terms of our Reformed forefathers, I love the Latinate commitment to sola scriptura, the Scripture alone, as our authority and as our resource. Our resources in Christianity are not symbolic, they are real, they are verbal. The church today is in love with symbolism. Well, what of the Word? Our Lord Jesus Christ says here, He doesn't say, if you carry crosses around with you, if you dress yourselves in robes, if you have big processionals, then you will abide in Me. No, He says, if you have My Word, if you abide in My Word, then you are My disciple. He cares not for these ceremonies. He says in the Psalms, I will take no bull from your house, nor she-goat, says the Lord. He doesn't care about all of this other paraphernalia. He cares about His Word. Are we abiding in the Word of God? Let us all be disciples. The second point, then, that He says in verse 32, as if you take this abiding in the Word as fundamental and presuppose, then He says in verse 32, and, or therefore, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So He links here this idea of liberty or freedom with the idea of truth. God and the Messiah here, they want the truth of the Scriptures to thunder so much in our ears that there is no place left for slavery, for servitude to those things which are less than Jehovah God. Oh, how we We develop in our hearts and our minds fears and phobias or idols that we run after for our consolation, for our security. Oh, if I can just see a new score each day from the world of baseball or football. If my team can win, then I'll feel so good and so secure. No, the Lord wants us to obtain our security from Him. He wants us to secure our forgiveness from Him. He wants us to secure our security from Him. And He promises us, He links this with truth. Now, is there any commodity less in fashion today in our culture than truth? Even the church is not all that concerned about truth. The church is concerned with size. The church is concerned with bureaucracy. The church is concerned with numbers. But what of truth? Our forefathers loved the truth. The heart of the Reformed Church is her confessions. The confessions are the summary of the Bible's truth. That is our security. That is where we have placed all of our eggs, as it were. It's in the basket of truth. And our Lord Jesus here points to the fact that truth will lead to freedom, and if we want freedom, we must have truth. And if we have truth, then we ought to have freedom. And I love this. Our Lord Jesus says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of the Lord." Would that we were as Protestants, as Christians, as evangelicals, would that these people were as Jews of His day, were that they more dependent upon the Word of God. I would rather have the Word of God in my hand than 10 cathedrals that were all lined up at my disposal. The Word of God, Psalm 29 says, is that which shakes the earth, which shatters the cedars of Lebanon, as I've already prayed this morning. And so we ought to be strengthened by the Word of God. Now, the Jews immediately responded here in verse 33. They said, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Well, this is Judaism's admission that they were more into tribalism than confessionalism, than theology. And this is one of the basic political tendencies of the human being. We link ourselves up for strength and security. We link ourselves up with each other in terms of neighborhoods or regions or ethnic groupings. We think of Cincinnati. Well, Cincinnati is a very Germanic city. There are very many Germanic ethnic neighborhoods. And in many cities today, there are African American neighborhoods. There are Spanish neighborhoods. And people take great consolation that they are in these ethnic groups. They like to see themselves as voting blocks in these groups. Well, we see that this is a very ancient tendency of the human being, and that the Jews precisely had this same sort of idea. We are children of Abraham. They took great pride in their ethnic lineage to Abraham. Now, it's somewhat humorous because the rest of the world could have cared less. You're children of Abraham, so what? But the Jews took great consolation in this commitment to being children of Abraham. And so here the Messiah stands before them, preaching about freedom and slavery and these kinds of things. And the people that had responded to him were so confused of mind that they didn't even understand basic spiritual bondage and freedom. These were the people who had believed in him, the Bible says. And yet they were so confused about these elemental issues of life. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage. Can you imagine having a congregational meeting and having some idiot stand up and say something like this? To me as a pastor, it would be so discouraging. I'd think to myself, do these people know nothing? I'm a child of Abraham and we're free. We've never been in bondage to anyone.
I'd say, well, what about the fall of mankind into sin? Have you never heard of Adam and Eve? Have you never heard of the devil and his seduction? Have you never heard or felt in your own lives the spiritual slavery that has bound us? I understand my slavery. I was freed by the Spirit of Christ. Have you not been born again? Do you not understand what Jesus said to Nicodemus? See, these are the issues involved in this text. But the people who were responding to Christ were so confused spiritually that they didn't even understand this. And so Jesus says to them the most sobering words possible. He said, most assuredly, or truly, truly in Greek, truly, truly, hamein, hamein, lego soi, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now there are two terrible bits of news in this. He who commits sin is a slave to sin. First of all, there is the redemptive side of this. The bad news in terms of redemption, if you commit sin, then redemptively, you have a huge problem because you're not accepted by God if you sin. God, there is no shadow of darkness in the Lord. If there is even one tiny bit of sin in your life, then you're in trouble. And of course, the worst part of that is that the Lord says that if you don't love the Lord perfectly, in other words, it's not just a case of negative things, offenses against the law of God. You must have this positive love of God, this positive, fertile, energetic love of God coursing through your veins every moment of your life. If it pauses for even one second, then you have a terrible sin in your life. Because your love, the thing that God calls you to have, the positive virtue that you must have toward the Lord, has been broken. You're no longer righteous. You're no longer categorized with the righteous. Now you're in the category of the wicked because your love has failed. And so Jesus said, he who sins is a slave to sin. If we sin in any way, then we are in absolute bondage to the law. That's bad news. We must, if that's the case, then we must have a Redeemer. We must have a Redeemer. There is no alternative to a Redeemer. Of course, that's why Jesus was articulating this before the Jews of his day. They needed a Redeemer. They didn't understand that they needed a Redeemer. They were arguing with their Redeemer that they really didn't need him. But Jesus was teaching them that they did need a Redeemer drastically. They needed a revolutionary upturning, overturning of their lives. They needed a Redeemer. They needed Jesus. They needed this one before whom they listened and they heard him speak. The other side of this slavery is that when we sin, which the whole human race has sinned, then we end up, in terms of our behavior and our lifestyles and our habits, if we sin, then we become a slave to these things in terms of our habits. If you wonder why your psychology works as it is, why do I get discouraged? Why do I lose my temper? Why do I behave this way or why do I behave that way? It's because of this. He who sins is a slave to sin. Why does the drunkard return to his bottle even though he knows that it is his destruction? I was just reading something on sexual sin this last week, and it was Joel Bell's editorial in World Magazine, the latest World, and he was saying how, isn't it ironic that we know how destructive sexual sin is? He was looking at Anthony Weiner, the congressman from New York that's having all of these problems with his sexual addiction. And he's being driven out of the race, which of course he never should have gotten into in the first place. He's already disqualified by his past. But here he is again. And these people have no understanding of righteousness at all. And so Bells was saying, do not people understand why they should understand the destructiveness of sexual addiction, then why in the world do they go back to it again and again and again? Of course, he knows the answer to that because of the sin
in our lives. But there are so many people that just don't seem to see this connection. And if it's not alcoholism, then it's drugs. If it's not drugs, it's cheating, lying, stealing, assaulting, murdering. He who sins is a slave to sin. How will we break this? How will mankind break this? Humanism has no answers for these things. Humanism wants to create a messianic society, and yet it has no answer to the basic tendencies of evil in the human heart. Only Jesus Christ has this. And so today we're trying to build a great society here in America. We like to think of ourselves as Americans. We're tribalistic too. We like to take this great pride that we're Americans. Well, if we're Americans and we have all the prosperity that we have, all the resources that we have, all the education that we have, we should be doing 10 times better than we're doing. But we're incarcerated, we're enslaved by the sins in our midst that we have no capacity to overcome. And just as the Jews had no desire for their Messiah in that day, so America, so Western Europe, so the Germans, the English, the French, the Italians, they have no interest in this man who has announced himself as Messiah to the world. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. They have no interest in him. And so they stumble along in their dysfunction and in their emotional bondages. They struggle, they crawl along. They would rather crawl than stand up and walk. And so would we, brothers and sisters. So oftentimes, we have bondages that can be broken in our lives. The way is wide open. Our marriages can be better. Our security, our own emotional security can be better. Our friendships can be better. Why do we not follow our Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we not put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Take off the things that are holding us back and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Find freedom and find truth here. And Jesus then applies a metaphor to the situation there that we can apply to ourselves in verse 35 and verse 36. He says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We could have a whole sermon on this, and I don't have time for that. But it's obvious there is one Son who abides in the house, isn't there? And that's Jesus Christ. So Jesus points to himself and he says, through his sonship, if he makes us free, we can really be free. So again, to return to the title of the message, slaves cannot be disciples, they're not disciples, and disciples are not slaves. The world cannot be a disciple of Christ unless it puts on the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of salvation. And if we become disciples, if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of salvation, then we ought not to be slaves. This is a wonderful sermon to both the world and to the church. To those who are unbelievers and to those who are believers. Christ our Lord beckons unto us, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will bless you with my ministry. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that Thou wouldst not leave one of us unattended. We pray that each one of us might abide in Thee, that we might abide in Thy Word, that we might abide in Thy truth, and that the concepts of Scripture, that the theology of the Scripture would free us. Oh Lord, help us not to point ourselves to liturgy or to ceremony or to symbol. But help us to come to the real Messiah, to the power of God incarnated in this world and now fashioned at the right hand of power, even in the heavens. Oh God, bless us with Thy power. Help us to be free from our own inadequacies. Help us not to crawl any longer. Help us not to stumble. Help us to stand up as free men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice and be happy in our freedom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.